Holy Spirit, we welcome you here this morning. We thank you that you're going to reveal Jesus to us today. That you're going to reveal to us how Jesus walked as a man in that perfect love of the Father with no fear, with no dread for tomorrow, but confident, trusting in you. We thank you that you'll speak to each person exactly where they are, ministering those things that they need. Father, I especially ask this morning that as we talk about your word and put it forth, that we just remain cognizant that in you there is no condemnation. So if we see things in ourselves that we haven't done or we need to do in a better way, thank you that the Holy Spirit teaches us today. He does not condemn us so that we can walk as mature men and women of the Lord. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, week four, as we've talked about faith. Now, I've got some review material on your notes, but I'm going to go through this very quickly because I think the Holy Spirit is very ambitious in what he had me put on these notes for you and me today to go through. We've been talking about hope, faith, and love. We've been saying that all three are important. Hope seems to take a back seat as people, we talk about it, well, I'm a hoping and I'm praying. And that means they're wishing and they're just talking most of the time. We've talked about what hope is. It's strong, confident expectation. It can be joyful expectation. And our hope is based on the word and the person of Jesus. He's an anchor for that hope. Faith is that substance that brings things from the future, because hope is future, into the present. And we're going to spend the next 3 weeks talking more about faith. We talked about the acrostic that we put together, which says, takes the letters of faith and says, forsaking all, I trust him. We spent a great deal of time in the past weeks about talking about what things we forsake. And we'll get into a little more of that today. We've talked about love just a very little bit, and we'll do it some more here in these coming weeks as well. We'll see today as we look at some scripture that God is love. He doesn't have love. Love doesn't come and go with him. That is constant. And we know that our faith works by love. And again, that's something a little bit for today, but more for the coming weeks. Mark 11:22 talks about have the faith of God. It says have faith in God, but when you study it, it's more have the faith of God or have God's faith. And I want to reiterate to us today, this is the way we are to operate. Whose image were we created in? His. And if he operates that way and we are created in his image, then we need to believe and accept the fact that that's how we are to work. 2 Peter 1:4, I believe, is a scripture that says we are partakers of his divine nature. So if we're partakers of that nature, then there's no reason why we can't walk in it just as Jesus did on the earth. And then last week we started talking about dread and fear. We said that dread is to fear as hope is to faith. We looked at a lot of scriptures last week going through them, and we're not going to do it, but we saw several things. That one of the accounts in Mark 4:5-4, where Jesus was said, let's go to the other side. The disciples began to look at the water. The wind was howling. They knew, they perceived, because they were fishermen, been on that lake before, that there was a storm coming. And as they looked at it, they began to dread what was going to happen. And in a few moments, they were in full-blown fear to the point of waking Jesus and saying, Master, don't you care? That just always amuses me. Here's the man, Jesus, who came down from heaven, gave up all he had for our salvation, and they are saying to him, don't you care we're perishing? Well, yeah, that's why he's here. And it goes on, and Jesus asked him a question. Why are you so afraid? Why do you have no faith? And very importantly, we said last week, when the Lord asks you a question, answer it. even if it's uncomfortable for you to answer and admit whatever he's asking you about. Because if we don't deal with it, what happened to the disciples? They didn't answer. And in the next verse says, after he said that to them, they became even more afraid. And so that's how insidious fear is. It will continue to grow and grow and grow and consume you until we take our rightful place over it. And that place over it means it's under our feet. And that's where we're going to spend today. We also talked about the fact that fear hinders us from being used as his will. And we saw that it binds people up. And we looked at a couple of scriptures where you can literally say, if you go through the words in the different scriptures, that fear hath torment. And Jesus used that same word talking about hell. And so what we can see is people who live in torment and fear here on the earth, that's really equivalent to living in hell on earth. But we also saw the flip side of that. If that's possible, then we ought to see that it's also possible for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that's kind of a quick review of last week, with the exception of we ended up with 1 John 4, talking about his love for us. And that's where I want to pick back up today. So if you would, turn to 1 John 4, verse 18. Now, today we're going to talk about using our faith to get rid of fear, to identify when dread comes on us, how the enemy works, so that we can, as Barney Fife would say, nip it in the bud. Okay, 1 John 4, verse 18. It starts out and it says bluntly, there is no fear in love. Now, this is talking about God's love. There is no fear. Now, we have an awe for him. But when that love consumes us, when we become fully cognizant of the magnitude of that love for us, then what does the next phrase say? Perfect love casts out fear. For a lot of people, this verse is a hang-up. They think perfect love. Well, I'm not perfect, so, well, it's his love in you that is perfect. So it's not about me. It's about his love. It also says there is no fear in love. No fear in love. And we would all say, well, I've been in his love, but I'm experienced fear. And the thing that I would respond to that is, yes, because we've all not walked in the maturity that he wants us to as we move from glory to glory to glory to the maturity of the man Jesus. That's our target. He's the one we looked at. The Bible in basic English makes the statement a little bit differently. It says, true love has no room for fear. If you ask me, how did you end up teaching? How did the Lord call you to do this? One of the things I would say to you is he got me really interested in studying the Word. Reading, listening, others teach, studying it on my own. And the only answer I can give you is I got so full of it, it started to overflow. When we get his love inside us, it will drive out those things that have opposed us and that have tormented us for years. Perfect love from him casts out not only fear, but it'll also cast out other things that have come against us. So our starting point is acknowledging his love for me. And I'm going to tell you, if you have difficulty with that, you need to go back and listen to the last part of last week's and then what we're going to say in the next few minutes, because it is foundational. If you can't build what we're going to be talking about today on that foundation of his love, then you're going to be on a sandy foundation. And when the storms come, it's going to create a problem for you. With that, let's go to John 17, 23. And this is where we closed last week. And I've never given you assignment from one week to the next, but I did ask last week that you read these verses that I gave you in the handout from last week. the different translations of John 17, 23. Jesus is talking here about being one with the Father, about being one, I would say, in His love. And He closes this verse and He says, I want them to know that You've loved them even as You have loved Me. We read a lot of different translations. Contemporary English says, they will know that You love My followers. It's talking about you and me. They will know that You love My followers as much as You love Me. Too many folks say when they read this, I just don't understand it, or I can't wrap my head around that. And my response is, don't try. There are things like the four dimensions that are mentioned in Ephesians that I don't understand either. So what do? We make a choice and we say, Father, I don't understand it, but by faith, I believe it. And isn't that what Hebrews 11:3 tells us about the Lord creating the earth? By faith, we understand that the worlds were made by His words. So we don't have to understand to have faith and believe and walk in effectively what He's telling us. We just have to make that choice that I'm going to believe it. And let me say now, and I'm going to say throughout the day, when you start that walk of I'm going to believe it, then just like Jesus prayed when He told Peter, I prayed for you, because the devil has asked, he wants to sift you. What does he want to sift you? What does sifting do? It separates that flour into pieces. So when he talks about sifting, what is he trying to do to Peter there? He's trying to separate him from his faith in Jesus. And that's what Jesus goes on and says. I've prayed that your faith may not fail you. In other words, that you won't be sifted and removed. And how does faith come? By hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. We cannot get away from that. It starts very basically, and that's what we're going to be going through today even more. So the Father loves you and I just like He loves Jesus. If that don't make you smile, then I don't know of a verse in here that will. Okay? Let me say one more time. Don't try to understand it. Just make the decision because the Word says it. It is truth, and I'm going to believe it. We didn't look last week at a verse that I normally use when I talk about John 17:3, and that's John 15:9, where Jesus is talking in the chapter about abiding with Him, being in the vine with Him. And He says, as the Father has loved Me, so I love you. Jesus is saying, just like the Father loves Me, that's the way I love you. So it should be no surprise to us then in John 17:3 that He says, the Father loves you like He loves Me. Because Jesus is what? An exact representation or image of the Father. Now, the point I want to make with this verse pertains to abiding, which this whole chapter is in. I've heard some teach that just because we're there, we're abiding and the Word is in us. Just because we've been born again and Jesus is in our hearts, therefore the Word is in us. I understand the intent of that. But I want to say to you again, to walk in this maturely, to abide the way I believe He wants you to abide in Him and in His Word. The grace to do it is free, but there is an effort. There is a requirement on your part to make it happen. And that's simply by spending time in the Word, letting the Holy Spirit teach you. But it does take a sacrifice on our part of time. And so when I think about abiding, abide in that love, He talks about. Abide in that love. What does that mean? To me, it means live ever conscious live ever conscious of that love that He has for you and I. When good things are happening, smile and thank Him for His love and the blessing that a Father gives. When things come against us, smile and thank Him. It didn't say thank Him for all things. It said thank Him in the midst of those things. So thank Him for that love. And as we do that, as it comes out of our mouth, as we say it more and more, then it's going to make us more conscious and more aware. And that's hearing and hearing and hearing. And I'm going to say again, your faith will grow more when you hear your mouth say the Word of God than it will when you hear me say it. So as we talk today about fear, I want to say to you that I want you to recognize that the end game, our target, our pattern in Jesus for this is to be in full confident faith and trust of the Father with absolutely no fear. Now, from this point on, I don't want you to say, I can't do that, or that sounds impossible. I understand what you're saying. I have the same thoughts come to me. But from this point on, it is imperative that you say, I can walk in faith, and I can walk fear-free. That needs to come out of your mouth. And you say, well, I'd be lying. No, you're not. You're simply operating like God and calling those things that be not as though they were. What did we say last week? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And fear works in the same way. If we feed ourselves on the news with all the bad news, or if we feed ourselves on thoughts about negative, what are we doing? We are building our fears just like we build our faith. So I understand. And we're going to talk about what to do when that starts today in just a moment. So that's the end game. The other thing I want you to understand is God gives grace to you to walk in this. It's not something you can do on your own. This walk of no fear doesn't take place in our flesh. It starts in our spirit, and that spirit then begins to, over time, dominate that flesh. The final thing I want to say to you is that we play a role in this. So if you would, go to Psalm 91, the 16th verse. And either today or first part of next week, we're going to be going through Psalm 91, depending on time. But I want to show you something at the very last of Psalm 91, and I want to ask some questions. I believe personally that the Father is talking in these last three verses. But in the very last verse, He says, with a long life will I satisfy Menton, and let Menton behold my salvation. Now, each one of you could read that and put your name in it. In fact, I would encourage you to memorize those last three verses. If you don't memorize it, at least write it out and substitute your name where it says him or he in there. What does the Lord promise here? First of all, do we believe Psalm 91? Yeah, we confess it. I read it from a wee kid from my grandmother's Bible, and it was XC1 in that Bible, Roman numerals she had. So we believe it. It's a promise of God. So I would ask you, does everyone participate with what this says? And we have to shake our head no. So I would say, well, why don't they? Well, in the dispensation we live in today, to walk in the kingdom protection that this psalm offers, then we would all agree you have to be what? Born again. Okay, if I'm born again, then I have access to this. The answer is yes. So then I'll ask the question again. Do all believers walk in this protection? And I would ask, why not? And I think there are two reasons Why not? The Word talks about unbelief. Paul talks about unbelief that he had that was because he didn't have knowledge and God was merciful to him. This was when he was talking about all the killing that he'd done, persecuting. So that's one reason people don't walk in it, is because they don't have knowledge that they can. And Satan is fighting that tooth and nail today. And the primary reason people don't know it is because it's not taught. So God shows mercy for that. The second type of unbelief is what I would call willful rejection of it. The Bible's more blunt than I would be. It says rebellion and uses the children of Israel. They hear it and they see it's in the Bible, but for whatever reason, they choose or believe, and really what they're doing is choosing not to believe it. So those two reasons. What this says to me is these promises are for us today, all born again, all want to walk in it. And what this says to me is we have a role to play in it. His grace makes it freely available to us, but I have to put myself in a position to receive it. Go to 1 Peter, first chapter, 5th verse. And we're going to look at some examples, two scriptural witnesses that I believe affirm this. Paul is talking about that we're getting ready to obtain an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, won't fade. And then in verse 5 he says, talking about us, because it says for you, who are protected, or King James says kept. So kept or protected by the power of God. So how many of us go around saying, how many people would put a period right here and said, I'm kept by the power of God? A lot of people would put the period there. But it's not what it says. I'm protected, kept by the power of God. How? Through whose faith? Through my faith. And what is faith? Faith is believing that what he said in his word, that promise that creates hope, is going to be brought to you now. So here's another example that the promise is there to be kept by his power, but it's by our faith. There's another reference similar to that in Psalm 55, verse 22. And this one basically is talking about the same thing as 2 Peter talks about in casting care. It says, when we cast our care upon him, he will sustain us. Very similar to being kept or being protected. But what does it say we have to do? And some people say, well, that's the Old Testament. And I would say, look at 2 Peter. Casting your care to him, for he cares for you. We cast care in faith. If I'm casting the care of something that has happened with my son or my business that's not going well, if I cast that care on him, then I can't literally pick it up and put it on Jesus. I'm doing it in the spirit world by faith. But it is something I must do. Now, you would say, or some would say, well, I don't know how to do that. And this is what we're going to talk about today. But I would say, yes, you do know how to do it. Yes, you absolutely know how to do it. Are you saved? Romans 10, 9 and 10. Look at it. Are you saved? And the answer for all of us, I believe, here today is yes. A very, very familiar verse. And a lot of time, verses that are familiar are so familiar, we take for granted that we know everything that this verse is trying to tell us. Verse 9. Well, back up. 8, Paul is saying he's teaching the word of faith which we are preaching. And verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he does what? Says, confesses, professes, resulting in salvation. So you cannot say that I don't know how to do the faith walk, because it was that act of faith that got you saved. I personally believe that believing and speaking is the kingdom process. Now, if we believe that, then it puts a little more pressure on the words that we say for us to make sure. And we can do that without condemnation, and we can do it without, because he gives us grace and mercy, we can do it without being too hard on ourselves. But it is something we need to watch. So we can do it. 2 Corinthians 4:13 that we read last week, quoting an Old Testament psalm, said, I believe, therefore I, say it louder, spoke. And then we looked at scriptures last week. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we see that what's in our heart, what's important, what we put in our heart, because that's what's going to come out. And we looked last week, and let me say this again. This is one reason we have to deal with fear. What happened to the Hebrew people when they came out of Egypt? Moses went up. They thought he was dead on the mountain because the lightning thunder was going on. Surely he couldn't have survived it. They convinced Aaron to take the gold and silver, threw it in the fire, and out jumped the calf. And I told you last week, you and I both know the calf just didn't jump out of the fire. Somebody molded it. But I'm going to tell you, and this is very key, that calf didn't just come from the fire and them molding it. It came out of them. That was what was on the inside of them. And when the pressure came, that's what came out. What did they want? Let us make an idol that we can worship. So what's inside you at some point is going to get outside. In other words, you're going to come out through your mouth. Do we have another example of that? Yes, John 14:1. So this is witness too to the fact that we play a role in it. John 14:1. And this is in red letters. And so this is from the mouth of our example. This is from the mouth of the one who I believe is perfect theology. Let not your heart be troubled. How? Believe in God, believe also in me. Now, let's go back to high school, or maybe it's junior high, when we learned to diagram sentences. How might we say this today instead of let not your heart be? We would say, don't let your heart be troubled. So my question to you is, what is the implied subject of this sentence? You. So what Jesus is saying is, you don't let your heart be troubled. He did not tell them, Father, keep their heart from being troubled. Have we all prayed that? Don't nod, just smile. Probably. There are promises which he has given us, and there are commandments which he has given us that we are to do. And we said last week again, but it's worth repeating, if he tells you something to do, then he gives you the grace to accomplish it. So is it possible? Do you believe it's possible to not let your heart be troubled? Absolutely. Do I understand that? No. Does it matter? No. What is fear? False expectations appearing real. Now, what's false about my expectation if I think I can't walk in this way? What's false is that the word is truth and the word says I can. So Jesus tells us here, don't let your heart be troubled. It's in the notes from last week. You can see, get it there. So, do we have Jesus walking that out? Sure. Look at Luke 4. You know these verses. Spirit of God comes upon Jesus after he's raised from the baptism of John. The dove, spirit comes like a dove, doesn't mean in the form of necessarily, but in that manner. And it does what? Remains on him. Now that's important. And when it does, the spirit then leads him to the desert. And in verse 2 of chapter 4 of Luke, it says, for 40 days he was tempted of the devil. So the question before we go any further is, do you believe Jesus was really tempted of the devil? That means he could have succumbed to the temptation. If you don't believe that, then we need to go back and look at Philippians where it says he laid down all his Godhead privileges to become as a man, just like you and I. Yes, Jesus was tempted and Jesus could have yielded to those temptations. So we know we've got three of them. He was hungry after 40 days. He said, if you're the Son of God, so there's that, if you're the Son of God, did God really say? Are you sure God says? I know the Bible says that, but does it apply to you? Or let me say that differently. I know the Bible says I can walk in this. I can walk free of this, but am I sure it applies to me? That's what the devil is tempting Jesus with. Now, could Jesus have turned that stone into bread? Sure. All things are possible. But that wasn't what he was hearing from God. And what did he say? It is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. What he's saying is that spiritual food is sometimes more important to us than our physical food. Yes, we need to eat or we won't be on the earth to read and speak. But don't forget the spiritual food of this word. Second time, devil says, all this I got here is mine. Now, Jesus knows what's going to happen to him in 3.5 years. He knows the suffering. He's read Isaiah 53. So when the devil says, I'll give you all this if you'll just fall down and worship, he's offering him a shortcut. Do you think that might have been tempting with him knowing what was coming? Sure. But what did he say? It is written. And then he quoted the word of God. And then finally, he said, well, again, if you are the Son of God, there's that doubt again. Then throw yourself down and the angels will take care of you, just like Psalm 91 says. Well, he didn't quote it quite right. But Jesus then responded. He didn't say it's written this time. He said, it is said. And that word in the Greek means to speak. So it is spoken. So here we've got talking about what, saying what's written and speaking what it says. So what was Jesus doing here? Now take off your religious caps, okay? What Jesus was doing was resisting the devil. What Jesus was doing was fighting the good fight of faith that Paul talks to Timothy about. What Jesus was doing was exercising spiritual warfare in its most basic form. What Jesus was doing was using the armor that he's given to us to use. Don't look at this as just something Jesus could do because he was a Son of God. He did this as the Son of Man, and he used the same methods in doing it that he expects us to do it today. Do you see that? That is very important that we see that. And I know sometimes we don't teach it like this. What Jesus was doing was forsaking all that the devil was saying and saying, no, I'm going to trust my Father. That's what he was doing. Now, let me say, if I don't talk about it in verse 13, I need to say it. It says, and the devil left him for a more opportune time or for another time. Just because you have an encounter with the enemy coming and he tempts you with something, he puts thoughts before you. He shows you shortcuts, what appear to be shortcuts around the Word of God. Don't be surprised that when you whip him, if he won't come back a second time. Now, the way we illustrated this before is to say that there's times that I've stood up and talked, and I'm sure Edith and Miss Gwen would say the same thing. And as soon as I walked away, I thought, that was the most pitiful teaching. That wasn't no anointing in it. Nobody got anything from it. And I knew the thought was from the devil. And so I just said, no. I prayed. The Spirit said he would come on me and he would be the teacher. I drive around the corner and make the turn out of the church. Here it comes again. He's going to come back at us. And we're going to respond the same way. Well, how often do I have to respond that way? However often he comes about. So we see here that Jesus did something to respond. Now, the next section in your note says, we're in a battle. And if when you're in a battle, it's good to know your enemy's ways. So I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians. And we're going to look at three scriptures there. Evidently, the Corinthians needed a lot of instruction on this because it's in there four or five times. And we're going to look at three of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. I may have said 2 Corinthians 11. We'll get there later. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11 says, Paul is talking to him about forgiving and why that's important. And then he says, I do that in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. And Satan just means enemy. So in order that no advantage be taken of us by our enemy, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. What's Paul saying? It is important to know the way the devil works. It's important to understand the way he's going to come at you and attack you. Now, the revelation in this verse to me is that word schemes. That word schemes is noema, N-O-E-M-A, in the Greek. And it's translated schemes or devices, I think is what the King James says. But it's also translated mind, M-I-N-D, or minds, plural, and thoughts. So isn't that interesting? That his schemes, his devices, are connected with what goes on in our mind and the thoughts that appear in them. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, the third and fourth verse. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul says, but I'm afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve. Now let's stop there. He said, I'm concerned that as the serpent deceived Eve. What does to be deceived mean? Fooled. Let me say it kind of more bluntly. It means that you believe a lie. So Eve believed the lie that the devil had told her. So, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. So we're going to know by his craftiness means he's not just going to come in and say, look, here's what I want you to do. He's going to start planning thoughts and making you think, and what if I do this? And he's going to begin that crafty work so that you don't see his goal at the start. As lest Eve, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your what? Your minds. Same word that we saw for his devices and schemes in 2 Corinthians 2. Your minds will be led astray from the simplicity. And what else? From the simplicity and the purity of the gospel. When the word is sown, we've got a parable that tells us what happens. He tries to come to steal it. Let me just say that the way we said it earlier. He wants to sift you from the word. He wants to separate that word that comes to you from you. Why? Because he knows that through it, through faith in it, you will be kept by the power of God. Faith is not power, but it's that linkage that enables us to receive what God offers us, to be kept by his power. Now, how are they deceived? Verse 4 tells us that. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom you've not preached, or receive a different spirit which you've not received, or a different gospel. So he tells us it's going to come. And in 2 Timothy it says in the last days they're going to come sounding really good. And they're going to tell you things that you want to hear or you think you want to hear. My admonition to you is listen carefully to what the people you teach are saying to you. And if you find scriptures, because for something to be scriptural, there has to be a scripture. You don't want to believe it because they said it. You don't want to believe it because they think it. You want to believe it because this is what the Word of God says. And if you are sitting under people who are not telling you the Word of God, this says to me, without you knowing it, you can be led astray by the craftiness of the devil and end up being deceived. It is important who you hear. People go to churches for 40 years because that's where grandma went and that's where mama went. In fact, I sit on the same pew. Dangerous. Let what is being taught bear witness to your spirit. And when it does that, that means that you can find it in the Word. Now, what were they being led away from? The Word. Let me just say it differently. The truth. The truth. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. Now we're talking about the way the devil works to bring you fear, to bring dread to you. But I hope you're beginning to see this is the way the devil works to bring anything he wants to offer to you. There's no difference in it. It's not a magic bullet just aimed at fear. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Any change that comes to us, any change that comes to us, if it comes from the outside in, beware. The change that makes a difference to you in becoming a son or daughter, a mature son or daughter in the Lord, comes from the Spirit inside you. You cannot work on yourself to make change. The only way that change is going to come is by the work of the Spirit and the Word of God. Now, we don't say that a lot of times when we teach this verse, because we want to talk about spiritual warfare. But this change, this says though we walk in the flesh, we do not walk according. So it says to me, the thing that is important that we understand about our warfare is it is spiritual. Otherwise, we're like Paul said, beating the air. That is so key. And as much as I would like to say, if you could sit for 5 minutes and say, I can have no fear, I can have no fear, I can have no fear. Unless you're saying it with reference to believing what the Word says, you're doing this. You're buffeting the air. Let the Word change you from the inside out. Then it goes on and says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. And the next scripture we're going to read is Ephesians 6. I don't have time to teach on our armor, spiritual armor. But Let me just say, we just looked at a case where the spiritual armor was used. Several different areas of it. And Jesus passed the test. Not because he was the Son of God, but because he used the tools that we have available to us today from him. His armor is tried and tested, and it proves successful. There's even a scripture in Isaiah that says that. So, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, or not carnal, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Now, I want to talk a moment about this word fortress. We would say a fort or a tower, anything that you can put up. And we think of a fortress a lot of times as being in there and being protected. So it's a place where you can put something that is not easily gotten to. But a fortress also does something else. It keeps you out of that place. So we need to understand that as we say things that are not in agreement with God's word, then we're building a fortress that all these thoughts can stay in. And the longer we do it, it becomes a little more difficult for us to penetrate it. So don't get frustrated, because we've been trained, for me, many years. Some of you, not as much. And so we've got a fortress built up that we've got to break down. But I also don't want you to go away thinking it's going to take years. Because during this time we live in, things are speeding up, and we're going to see plowmen overtake the reapers. It's important in this end time. So don't see it as impossible. So what are we doing here? We are using divine tools, divine power, for the destruction of fortresses. Now, I'm going to stop right there on that verse, because I want to go to Ephesians. So we'll come back to this one in just a moment. So look at Ephesians chapter 6. This is a chapter of the spiritual warfare. And if you think that we can talk about that for a few minutes, think again. I think last time I taught on it was 9 weeks. Ephesians 6, and I want to start in verse 11. Put on, so let me ask the question again, who is the implied subject here? So it's not proper for us to pray, Lord, put your armor on me. Would you agree? You put it on. Now, if you'll notice, there's never, ever in the scripture anything, anywhere that says, take your armor off. Our troops in Afghanistan, when they go to bed at night, out in the areas that are vulnerable to attacks, do you think they take all their body armor off? Absolutely not. Neither should we. Put on the full. So don't just put on a part. Well, I just believe in salvation. Well, you may protect your head, but the rest of you is going to get holes shot in it. Okay? Put on the full armor of God. They work together. That you may be able to do what? Stand firm against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then he tells us again, therefore, because of who our fight is against, put on the full armor of God, that we may be able to do what? Withstand, better word, resist. Withstand just gives me an idea of, bring it on, Satan. I'm just going to stand here. It says no, resist it. That means use your armor so it doesn't get to you and beat the stew out of you. Full armor of God, that you be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand. Now, having done everything here means that I've put on all my spiritual armor and I'm using it. To stand. And then look at what verse 14 tells us. Stand firm, therefore, and I want you to notice what this starts with. Having girded your loins with truth. Now, what does the Bible say truth is? John 17:17, Jesus praying that same prayer says, sanctify them or set them apart in truth. So it's truth that sets us apart so that we can believe. And then he goes on to say, thy word is truth. So the first thing we've got to remember about the truth is God loves me. That's our foundation. John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh. You know, that's talking about Jesus, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's where it starts. Okay, so we've seen how the devil works. He comes at us with what? Thoughts. Not directly, but come around this side, poke a little on this side, see if he can't get a little agreement. How does he get agreement? Because we start saying with our mouth what he's saying. One thing I didn't tell you is that in the Ephesians scripture, there's a word that is used. It's the word we get method from. It means a journey. And it comes from a root word meaning a road. It's talking about schemes. Don't underestimate his or understand his schemes. This word means road, or comes from a word, Greek word that means road. And in meditating that, what that says to me is, if his schemes are going to come on a road, then they're coming on one road and going to one place. He's on a road to take thoughts to where? Your mind. You never see anything else that the way he tempts us. And you can say, well, lust of the eyes, lust of the, you know, the flesh, spirit. Yeah, but how does that begin? Back with those thoughts. So, it's time to act. Now, what I want you to realize is that whether you're in faith or you're just starting to, in fear or starting to resist fear, you're going to use many of the same steps. The exceptions are if you're in fear, then you need to repent, because if it's not of faith, it is sin. Second thing that I think you need to do is break or renounce any agreement that through your words and believing those thoughts that are lies, that are not truth, break any agreement that you've opened the door or had with the enemy. And then the third thing that I think you need to do if you're starting from this position of being in fear is declare that I'm free from fear. And do it in faith, believing that you are, because the word says you are, even if your body doesn't feel that way. Your knees may be knocking, your hands shaking, but declare, I'm free. So how do we start? Look at James 4. And I'll say one more time, the thing that I would do before I started this, and if I felt like I was still fighting it big time, then I would go find the promise that you're standing on in the Word and make that as your foundation in the Word, and make sure that you have hope, that you can see yourself the way the Word describes you, not see yourself in the shape you're in. Because when we speak words that have power, we're speaking them in faith. And if we speak words not out of faith, then they don't have spirit and they don't have life to work good. So that's my recommendation. James 4. I want to start in verse 5. This is a weird phrasing. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose, saying, he jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us? For a long time, I looked at that verse and said, what in the world is that saying? And the way I would say it to you is the spirit which he has made to dwell in us, jealously desires us. In other words, that Spirit has not been put in us to just sit around and sit around and sit around and wait on us. He's wanting to do something. How many people, how many believers have put the Holy Spirit captive inside them as they built fortress around what they think he can't do or what they think has passed away? Too many. So the Spirit is in us wanting to work to help us do what we're talking about. Let me read a couple of translations to you. The Wooster-Weiss says that the Spirit has a passionate desire to the point of envy. And then the next part of the verse that I stopped in verse 6 says, but he gives more grace or a greater grace. That's what that Spirit is wanting to do inside of you. Take the grace that God's placed in you. Take this grace that I'm pouring out in you. Because that with that grace, you can accomplish what you're about to face. The Bible in basic English says, the Spirit which God has put in our hearts has a strong desire for us. The good news says it's filled with fierce desires. Now go on in 6, and it says, but he gives a greater grace. We talked about that. Therefore, refers back to the Spirit in us and grace. God opposes the proud. What does that mean? God can't help us if we're trying to do it ourselves. Pride comes from thinking, I can do this, I can do this. I am a self-made man. Works. No, that's not what he's saying. And then James goes on to say, quoting an Old Testament scripture, but God gives grace to the humble. So we go from the ditch of trying to do it myself to say, I got to be humble. And we just think, okay, I'm going to be humble. All right, do whatever you got to do to me. That's not what it means. Humility doesn't mean that you just bow down and let the devil beat the stew out of you. Humility is explained in the next verse. Submit, therefore, to God. The purest humility you can show to the Father is to say, your word says it, and I'm going to believe it. Doesn't matter what comes against me. That's absolute humility. What is humility? Saying, it's not my way, it's your way. So the word says, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. How do we resist the devil? Starts by submitting ourselves to God and saying, I'm going to do it your way. And your word says, how did Jesus resist the devil? It is written, it is said, and the words come out of our mouth. And what is the promise we have? But I don't feel like he has. How do I know for sure? What does the word say? He will flee. Your knees may be still knocking because your flesh has been trained. Your flesh will get in line. But the word says he will flee. So we've got a decision. We've got a choice to make. Do I believe it or not? Do I humble myself and submit to his word? You know, in today's world, a lot of people look to Jesus as their Savior. You're my Savior, you're my Savior, you're my Savior. But if you're going to complete that and he be your Savior and your Lord, then you're going to have to submit. And it's easy over here. It's easy over here, but the devil makes us think it's really hard. Submitting to the Lord. And he will flee from you. Not of works, no pride, but of grace. Now, when you submit to God, you're also doing what the next verse tells you, drawing near to him. Don't see yourself as submitting and being out here on your own. We're not going to get to Psalm 91 today. But you're going to see that he's got a place for you, that is a real place, that is a place of rest in His bosom, where you're covered up. New Testament says we're hidden in God in Christ, two layers of protection. And if the devil looks at you and you've got your armor on, he don't know if that's you or Jesus. So don't see this as you're fighting something by yourself. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Now, the last part of that verse says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you're double-minded. He's not being hard there. I think what he's saying is, get rid of the sin of unbelief, of fear, and replace it with faith. What was our end goal that we started with? To get rid of fear and to walk in faith. We may review this a little bit next week, but let me read let me talk about the next section to you. Please note that for many people, it might be difficult, particularly given how long they've been in something, to move very quickly to a position of faith. And what do we normally do with great intentions for folks? Well, you just need more faith. And that can create a very condemning feeling on people. Okay? Now, let me tell you, don't take that condemnation, because that's another lie from the devil. Okay? But what do we need to do? Proverbs 12:25 says, heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop, but a good word makes it glad. What is hope? Hope is joyful anticipation. Hope is getting to a point where I see myself as the Word of God, as that promise says I can be. So when we begin to minister to people, let's don't beat them over the head saying, have more faith, have more faith. Let's start by encouraging them and saying, well, now let's just go back for both of our benefits and see what the Word of God says about the situation we're facing. Because if they don't have hope, they can't walk in faith. You saw that from Hebrews 11:1, the first three sessions. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. Now, if they have faith, they have hope. But you're going to have to be wise. But well-intending Christians beat people over the head with a rod all too often, saying, have more faith, have more faith, have more faith. And you know that's exactly what the enemy wants us to do, because he doesn't want us to have faith. And the best way for us to step away from faith, for him to sift us from faith, is for us to feel condemned. And then what happens? We become offended with somebody, with the Word of God, because that's what they're telling us, and we know it's the Word. And I'm going to tell you, that place of offense is a place of destruction. So, I don't want to leave on a negative note. Meditate this week that if I submit to God, I'm humbling myself before Him. I draw near to Him. I resist the devil. He will flee. And then we'll pick up here next week. Draw near to Him and resist the devil. Then he will flee. Don't look at those of, I'm going to submit to God, then I'm going to resist the devil, and then I'm going to draw near. When you submit to God, you are drawing near to Him. We'll try to finish this up next week, and then we'll begin to go on to talk about faith. And we want to do it in a way that we don't just define faith, that we want to see living faith through the lives of individuals that the Lord has chosen to put in the Bible for us.